Amen. As you know, we've been talking about the evidences of discipleship, of true Christian discipleship, because in John chapter 8, in verse 31 and 32, he speaks there about to his disciples, to those who are following him, where he says to them, if you continue my word, then you will be my disciples indeed, if you continue in my word. And he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So when the truth makes you free, it's because you continue with it, not just because you hear it. And so that is one of the things we've looked at and going down, looking at evidences of discipleship, continuing in his word, having an honest heart, understanding what it means to take up the cross, and evidences of a true disciple is just loving one another, as we've been into. And then this morning, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24, because another evidence, which I think is a very, very important one, they all are, but this is one of the most important, I think, in reference to the church and its continuation on this earth, because it has to do with witnessing. If you are his disciple, then you witness, you testify, you have a testimony, you have something to say to other people. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, this is when Jesus had approached the two on the road to Emmaus and walked with them for a while and spoke to them of many things. Went back into the prophets, into the scripture and the law and the Psalms, and spoke many things concerning himself. He opened their understanding. And then in verse 47, he says this, and he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Very important. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So he was telling him there that you are going to be my witnesses, but before you go out running off and start saying a whole lot or doing a whole lot, first you need something. You need the power to be my witnesses. Because without that, you're not going to be as effective as you should be, as God wants you to be. And so this is an evidence here. Do you witness to others about Christ and his love and his mercy? Don't you have a testimony in your heart? Because if you are saved, you do have a testimony. If you do not speak to other people about Christ, and you have no testimony, and maybe you need to get one. And how do you get one? Well, you get one because you give your life to the Lord, you repent of your sins, and you give you surrender totally to him. And he begins to deal with your life and opens your heart up and reveals things to you. He shows you what it means to be a Christian, how he wants you to live in such a way that everything that you do becomes a testimony to other people. Because people saw how you were, and now they see how you are all of a sudden. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but something happened and people recognize that something has happened to you, something unusual, something different, because they've heard a lot about Christianity, but now they're seeing it. And that's what's important, that something truly has changed in your life that's brought you to this place. And so Romans 1:16 says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of it. So if there is some timidity or fear, or if you're ashamed, because that would be the meaning of the word ashamed, of Jesus Christ, you're ashamed to be associated with, you're ashamed to mention his name, you're ashamed for people to know you're a Christian, you're ashamed to pray over your meal in a restaurant, you're ashamed to make a stand when somebody is doing something that you know is wrong, that is in a business situation, and you say, no, I don't want to hear that. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, then you have to deal with that. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, a love, and a sound mind. If anything, the world should be ashamed of the way they're living. That's what happened to us. That's why we came to Christ. But there's no reason for anyone who's been born again to be ashamed of what you believe. The world wants you to think that way. The devil works behind the scenes to bring that sense of, you know, that thought process upon us that we are to be ashamed and that, you know, we are not try to push Jesus on people. Nobody's trying to push Jesus. We're not pushers. We're simply testifiers. We just live a life and we testify to something. If that causes people to have a problem or they become convicted, then good. That's what should happen. But over and over you see, what is our mission as disciples? Because you see that Jesus called us as his people for a reason. He did not save us to isolate us or to cause us to sit somewhere and do nothing. That's not the reason he saved us. He didn't save us just to give us health and prosper us. He does that because that's what he did when Galatians 3:13, he delivered us from the curse of the law. But there's more to that. You have to realize that he called us to be witnesses, to testify. You say, well, that was just for the 12. That's just for preachers, man. Don't put that on us. That's the problem. Because you're trying to make a distinction between those words that they use in society, they clergy and laity. Well, those are misinterpreted words. Because when he talks about your heritage, that's who you are. You are his clergy. Tell the next clergyman, you see that he's got his little thing on his thing, says he's a clergy. That's for everybody. We're his heritage. We're his people. And God has called us not to be, as a preacher, he hadn't called me to be better than you. I'm just happen to be have a particular gift. Everybody has a gift of some sort. Maybe some people have a gift of being still and quiet. That'd be okay for a while. But there's more gifts in the Bible, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and etc., that God gives these people, which enhances our witness. And so God has called us all to be partakers of this power that he's given to us for the purpose of witnessing to other people, to testify of Jesus Christ. And so what Christ commissioned us to do is our mission. In Matthew chapter 28, in Mark chapter 16, in Luke chapter 24, we see people use these things, say this is the Great Commission. Have you ever heard that phrase? And they use Matthew 28, which we started with in this series, about going out and teaching all nations, or discipling them is what it means. And then he says in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. And he's talking there about witnessing. Here again in Luke chapter 24, he says, you are my witnesses of these things. What things? The things he spoke of in the context, which the law and the prophets and the Psalms had spoken of, that he revealed to them about the Messiah coming and being fulfilled in him. And he said, this is what you will witness to. When you look through the book of Acts, you find out what did they witness to. They witnessed to Jesus Christ. They didn't witness to a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Catholic church or a Presbyterian church or a Pentecostal church, though it was a Pentecostal church in the sense they spoke in tongues. But people categorize everybody, got a name on them and everything else, but we're Christians and we're disciples of Christ because we've been saved by him and then we've been taught how he requires us to live. And then we have committed our life to that. Doesn't mean that we always measure up perfectly, but we strive to do that. That is our call to do that. But we are to be a testimony, and that is very important. Over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, because he says here in Luke 24, behold, I will send you the promise of the Father, but I want you to wait. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we begin to see this come up again when Jesus had ministered to them for quite a while after he had been resurrected. Because if you read in the context of this, you realize that he was seen of them for 40 days before he ascended. So he was resurrected from the dead, but he moved among them for 40 days. That's in verse 3, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And again in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard of me. And that, again, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's reminding them of what he already said in Luke chapter 24. He had appeared to them. Can you imagine this? That these men had such a relationship with him before he died, and then after he died and was raised from the dead, continued to have that relationship with him, and they touched and handled the word of life in a way, in a manner that we have not. But that's what God did in the beginning of the church. And we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 as we go on, he goes on and says, but you shall receive power, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what? So what is the reason for receiving the power? Well, primary, you see that it is to be witnesses. There's more to it than that, but that's primary what he's saying right here. Unto me both and where? Your hometown first. You don't automatically become a worldwide evangelist or go hither or thither. You start at home in Judea and Samaria and to other most parts of the earth as the Holy Spirit may lead you as an individual where he wants you to be. And so that is, again, we see here power that he talks about. We are commanded here basically to wait, to receive this so that we can be witnesses. Now, a witness is what? What does a witness do? Well, from a way that we see this thing, witness is one who testifies. You call somebody to the stand to bear witness to some situation or circumstance that they saw in order to give evidence and credence to their honesty and integrity to prove them innocent or guilty in some way. So we have witnesses. Here we're to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, to testify of something. Something that they had seen and heard, as the Bible speaks of in 1 John 1, that we have seen and heard, and we touched the Word and handled the Word of life. And this they had experienced Him in such a way. They've tasted of the Lord in a magnificent way. It turned their little 2x4 world upside down. Because they were going this way, living their life, doing their own thing, probably involved in religion, as we would say, some of them. Some of them just plain long heathen, tax collectors, and on and on. And yet He turns their world upside down and saves them and turns them in another direction. Says, come follow Me. And then He teaches them for those 3 years that He was up on earth. And then He continues after He was raised from the dead. And He says, now I want you to go out. I want you to turn the world upside down like your world was turned upside down. And I want you to testify of what has happened. Because this is the most dynamic, most powerful thing that you could ever talk about, is somebody being raised from the dead. And that means when Jesus was raised from the dead, that God vindicated everything He said. That He is who He said He was. And that everything He is proven by that one simple fact that He raised from the dead. Because God does not raise an unjust man. He raised a just man from the dead, His own Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see here that He says we're commanded to witness. Power, what is the purpose of power but to witness? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Then why do you have the Holy Spirit? Is it so you can just speak in tongues and have a prayer language? That's part of it. But see, you see here again, primary. The most important thing that God gave you power for is to be able to testify to something. If we would take the word power and search through the Bible, we all know it's the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. You know what dynamite is? What is dynamite? Explosive. Then that gives us a little picture. He's talking about something here that is explosive. They can take dynamite, move mountains out of the way. You can blow holes in the ground. You can blow buildings up. You can do all kinds of things with this thing called dynamite. But the thing here is talking about a power that is not something that is of the scientific kind or man has, but it's something that God has. We're talking about supernatural power. And so when you take that word power and you begin to break it down, you realize it's the ability to do something. The ability to do something that is not necessarily normal. Because you couldn't do this without the Holy Spirit in your life. To go out and to preach the gospel, testify to Jesus Christ, lay hands upon the sick, raise the dead, and on because you see it all through the book of Acts as you go through it and begin to see. It says it's the Acts of the Apostles. Now, that wasn't inspired because it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. That would be a better way to translate that little thing hidden you got up on the top of your Bible. It says the Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Holy Spirit through men, mere men that God took and used. Gave them the ability to do extraordinary things. Things that He revealed to them. He guided them. He directed them. He helped them. He comforted them. He did it all through these individuals. He anointed them. He gave them such an inner anointing and power and ability within, knowing that greater is He that's within me than he that's in the world. He took away the fear and gave them boldness and courage. You see that. They didn't. They might experience the fear coming in, but they didn't let fear drive them. They were emboldened. They were bold and courageous and confident in what they believed. And they did not cower or anything else. Now, when they were persecuted, He said, if you're persecuted here, what do? You flee to another city. That's what He told them to do. Because if people are not going to listen to you, why are you going to sit there and wear yourself out? You don't do that. That's what the Bible clearly tells us. And so we see here power's ability to do. It's something that changes people's lives. Remember in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 when he's talking about the restoration of temple, he said, not by power, not by might, but by My Spirit. And not the power of man. Not by man's ability to do. But by My Spirit, I will do this. I am a God who moves by My Spirit and breathes upon man life and calls tremendous and powerful and miraculous things to happen in individuals' lives. You say, well, why don't we see that all the time? Well, you know what? We can argue that all you want to. The fact remains is that God is a miracle-working, all-powerful God. That's the fact. And the reason it doesn't happen, because you read Mark chapter 6 and it says there Jesus could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Not because of their religious, not because they were so-called faithful attenders to church, but because they maybe came to church faithfully, but there was unbelief. God works where there is faith. God needs that to be able to move in life. Now, He can move without that because He's God. But God, on your side, He needs your faith in order to be able to cause things to begin to happen. You have to trust Him. You have to believe that God has given you the Holy Spirit, and you got to believe that wherever God leads you and guides you, that the Holy Spirit might prompt you to speak something to somebody. You have to believe that that's the Holy Spirit. And you have to take that by faith. It's so easy to think you're hearing something and then shut it down. And not allow it to just, you know, lead me, Lord. I don't want to make mistakes. I don't want to make a fool of myself. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to push people. But Lord, if you're telling me to say something to somebody, I want to say it. And sometimes that happens in people's lives. Wherever you are, God, the doors are open. There's always a window of opportunity around. And I believe we are to be those who are looking for those opportunities that God gives us. So empowered to do something. I will give you the power to do something, which is here, witness. How many of you have witnessed in the past month? I mean, raise your hand. Let me just say, how many of you witnessed power? We've got quite a few people. But how many of you have not? Well, why? Are you afraid? Is there something wrong? Don't you realize this is what God has called us to do? See, the reason the church today looks from the denominational standpoint like it's dying is because there's no real witnessing going on. I mean real witnessing. Now, you can get into the things that religious people do and all the programs and things that are going on to invite people in into their places and everything else. That doesn't mean that people are saved or filled with the Spirit. Doesn't mean that at all. Might be kind and good and gracious people, but it doesn't mean what the Bible talks about here. So Luke 24, he says, I promise you, I'm going to endue you with power. To be endued means to be clothed with power. Can you imagine that? Having the power of God resting on you. Enveloped in it. Overwhelmingly the power of God in your life. Now, He's there. If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, you have the Holy Spirit because that is the evidence of having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we see that in verse 4 and following. We see it in Acts chapter 10. We see it in Acts chapter 19. We see it over and over again that when they got the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They spoke in tongues, just as we did in Jerusalem when it first happened, because that's when they got the... He said, wait. And as they were waiting, something happened. A sound from heaven came and a rushing of a mighty wind filled the house. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in unknown tongues, they would say. Isn't that something? A language that you've never learned, a language that you have never known, and you begin to speak it. And it is a language. It's not just gibberish. It is a language. If you ever read this book, They Speak With Other Tongues by John Sherrill, if you haven't, you ought to. It ought to be in every Christian's library. If you have a small library, that ought to be one of the primary books you have. And the reason for it is because this man was skeptical about it, went around searching it all out, and he has a great experience through all of this, listening, being in various congregations over the years. Heard people speak in tongues and realized that there was articulate languages they were speaking. It was proven. It was recorded. This man finally got the Holy Spirit. And it really gives you something there to put your teeth into and give you confidence that this is an experience for today. This is what happened back in the 60s when God began to move again all through it, when Israel in the Six-Day War. Something happened that God began to work again and move within the church. When God moves in Israel, He moves in the church. And we saw there in that time that a lot of churches, I mean, we're talking about churches, folks, mainline denominations, God invaded them. It wasn't, you're talking about something happened. God invaded them. And Episcopalians and Catholics and Presbyterians and people began to get the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. It was unknown. And these people lost their churches. A lot of them did because people couldn't handle it. It was on the mainstream media on the front page of magazines. If you go back and do the research, something tremendous was happening. This was the move through the 60s and the 70s. I was born again in 73. There was a tremendous move that took place. God was moving. It doesn't mean God's not moving today. It was just a special emphasis taking place there, God pulling people out. We will see more of that. We're approaching that hour, I believe. But you see here that this is what God wants to do, and this is what He did in the book of Acts, this very same thing. He just moved in people's lives and changed them and turned their life upside down. He said, I want you to be a witness. Now, the word witness is a Greek word where we get our word martyr. Okay? It's martys in the Greek. It means a martyr. It's translated sometimes as witness, but sometimes it's translated as martyr. In Revelation chapter 2, he speaks of my faithful martyr, Antipas. Antipas means Christian, by the way. And so my faithful Christian, he's a martyr. What is he saying? My faithful witness. That's what he's speaking of. But he puts the word the martyr, the word martyr is used there because that's what it means when you talk about that particular word. It doesn't mean that they're witnessing consistent in their suffering death. But what it means is their witness of Jesus became the cause of their death. That's why they died. Because they testified to Jesus Christ. And therefore, they became a martyr. Anybody can die serving God. That doesn't mean they're a martyr. But when that's the cause of your death, when you stand there like Stephen did and you're preaching to the religious people and you're, remember Acts chapter 7? I mean, he scathingly denounced them. He told them, your hearts are hardened. And he said some pretty harsh things to them from the world standpoint. But he said what the Holy Spirit wanted him to say. And that's where we find that Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, was born again at the death of the martyr Stephen. In Acts chapter 22, Paul's testifying about his conversion experience, and he speaks of Stephen as a martyr, martyrs, the faithful witness, because the cause of his death was what he was saying about Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see that in these last days. It happens all over the world all the time. There's some countries that behead people because of their testimony of Jesus Christ. But more importantly, when you take that and you begin to look through that and you think about what's being said about this word martyrs, it really, witnesses is to testify with your life. That's what it really is. You're testifying with your life. Your life is testifying to something. The Bible calls us salt and light. Well, salt and light has a certain effect. Salt is used to purge out corruption from meats. We soak meat in salt in order to cleanse it, to purge out some of the impurities in it. And that's the effect of salt. Light shines in darkness. It's a moral thing. It's a moral issue. And that's what we're talking about. If we're salt and we're light and we're witnesses, there's something about our life that testifies to our Father and to Jesus Christ and all that He accomplished for us. And that, to me, is very, very important because we're willing to die for Him. We're willing to die for what we believe. Remember in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, it says that they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and loved not their lives unto the death. Loved not their lives unto the death. And again, over in Revelation chapter 17, it speaks about, in verse 6, about martyrs, people who lost their life. And so that is something that happens because people witness about Jesus Christ. They're not ashamed of Him. They don't cower. They don't cringe. They don't try to hide it. They just are who they are. Now, I'm not saying they're going around trying to push. I've seen pushy people, and it's uncomfortable. But I also know this, that if you let your light shine, there'll be something about you that shines about you, something that's different about your life and the way that you live. And everybody's different in their personality, and God uses that. But at the same time, there's something different about the way you live and conduct your life that causes people to see something different in your life. And they ask you, what happened to you? Don't they? That's what a lot of my friends ask me. What happened to you? Boy, they didn't want to hear it after I started talking, but they did ask the question. So Galatians 2:20 becomes very important to us because that is the Christian life. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I'm not living just my life on my terms anymore. Oh, I get to go on vacation, you know, have some good times, and, you know, I get to do some things. But I also have to be in line with what God wants me to do in His will and let the Holy Spirit guide me and lead me. I just can't go about doing anything I want to anytime the way I want to. I got to live the way God calls me to live. And I want to. That's the big difference. I don't have to. I want to. I really want to live the way. I mean, sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it is very difficult. I mean, you all know that. I'm speaking to human beings here. Sometimes it's real hard to love or to overcome or to deal with certain situations, but He gives us the ability to do it if we yield. And that's what's important for all of us. In John 1:29, it speaks about, you know, John the Baptist come along and he starts, you know, he's speaking about, John says, behold, The Lamb of God has come to take away all the sins of the world. I mean, John was a witness. He bore witness to the sacrifice of Christ. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can look at all of them. They all bore witness to what Jesus did. I mean, over and over again we see that. And what did he do when they went in and they spoke to people? They awakened their conscience. They caused something to come alive. Something inspired, if you want to use that word. Something came to life in people. Where people were dull, where people were sad, depressed, and sick, and all the other things. Something came to life. You know, that's something that changes a person's way of life. When all of a sudden you're awakened out of a sleep, spiritually speaking. You come out of that slumber. You come out of that doldrums. You come out of that, you know, just sanctimonious religious way you live. You know, you just have an outward form, but you really deny the power of God. There's something about this life of Christ, because that's what he gives us. He gives us life. This is the Zoe kind of life, eternal life, spiritual life, not just a physical life, but something that goes on forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. You may only live here but an allotted time, but after that you go on living, and you go to be in his presence forevermore if you're a Christian. That's what life is all about in the Christian aspect of it. So they preach repentance and righteousness and the coming judgment. They did not. I mean, look at John. I mean, he preached repentance and righteousness. Turn from the wrath of God. Who you need to tell you hypocrites? Who told you to flee from the wrath of God to come? What a man he was! He was bold and courageous. He lost his life over that. You remember that? Lost his head over that because he was bold. He wasn't. He was a man like you and I, just like Elijah, a man of like weak passions. But yet he had something inside of him that he couldn't be quiet about. Like Jeremiah, he said, I don't want to be quiet, but I can't. It's burning inside of me. There's a fire that's being stoked. That's the Holy Spirit, folks. Because I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire is to purge us and to keep us going. And so again and again, you can see this in Acts 1:8. He says there, this is why we need the Holy Spirit. Tarry until. That's what he says. Because you need this. This is the ability to do. If you don't get this, you're not going to be as effective as God wants you to be. You'll be ineffective. And you see that in many aspects. So you see it being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and Acts 2 and verse 38. After that happened, Peter began to preach to them. If we return to Acts 2, verse 37, after Peter had the Holy Spirit, Peter before, remember at the trial of Jesus, he gave in, didn't he? He turned away. But something happened to Peter after Jesus approached him on that seashore, John chapter 21, speaking to him, calling him back. Then he got the Holy Spirit, and something really happened to him. I guess the other disciples ran out. I mean, Peter was always a bold man. He wanted to step out of the boat, and he wanted to cut off ears and do a whole lot of other things. But here is something happened to Peter. I imagine those other disciples looking at him. What had happened to him? Because he just took off preaching. I mean, the word just came flowing out. Verse 37 says, now when they, who's they? The people who heard him preach. They were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, that's sweet music in the ear of a Christian. When you hear somebody say, what shall I do? And have a heart that wants to do it. And Peter said unto them, well, folks, just be a good boy and go to church. No, he said, repent. A word that people don't want to talk about that. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we see here thousands of people being witnessed to over and over again. Because verse 32 of the same chapter says, this Jesus hath God raised up where we are all witnesses. That's what they were testifying to. They had experienced it, folks. They had it down real good. So God wants his disciples here to be effective in their witnessing. So let me ask you a question. Were the New Testament disciples in the book of Acts effective? Yes, they were. Sometimes it may appear that they were not. Because they were persecuted, they were put in jail, they had to flee for their lives. But again, you see people being saved over and over again. Sometimes it was large groups, sometimes it was small groups. I'm so glad that's in there. Because in Acts 19, went to Ephesus, just a few of them. So we don't have to think we always got to have a large group. Because it can be one-on-one, it can be 10, it can be 5, it can be 10, or it can be 1,000. It doesn't make any difference. It's wherever God sends you, you can be a witness to Jesus Christ. What do people need in this world more than anything else? Loaded question, like they all are. What do people need is hope. So much despair, so much discouragement, oppression in people's lives. It's like there's no life after death. And what they need is hope. And that's what Jesus gives. He is our hope. And when you have Him, you have hope. So when somebody dies, we don't sorrow like them who have no hope. Because we know that there's life after death with Jesus. Eternity. People don't believe that today. Well, they say it, but I don't know if they really, really, really believe in the resurrection. If they really believe that there is life after death. I don't believe that a lot of people really, really deep down believe that. But that's what a Christian believes. And that's why he testifies to this, because it's the most powerful thing that you can testify to. So you look at the experience in the book of Acts. You see the experience was first, receive the Holy Spirit. Then go. Don't try and go without me. That's what God is saying. Because you need me. You need my power. You need my authority. If you want to be effective, just don't come up with some kind of organized way to go out and to begin to go down the street talking to people. God can use that. But if you really want to be used of God, then wait. Get the power and then go. And let the Holy Spirit then guide you and lead you. You have to be yielded here. You just can't go out and do anything you want to do. You can't just have a good idea. The Holy Spirit has to inspire. He has to lead us. This is a supernatural book. And we see that in the book of Acts, it's a supernatural movings of God. Now, sometimes you might say, well, what is so supernatural about witnessing? Folks, when somebody gets saved, it's supernatural. Because they're born again. That's the way it has to be. You just don't come to church, get baptized, and get saved. I mean, that's dead religion. But you first have to repent of your sins. You first have to really see your need before you ever repent, don't you? And that's the problem with a whole lot of people. In Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19, the pattern of the New Testament, waiting and receiving the Holy Spirit, was evidenced by tongues. Now, I know a lot of people don't agree with that. I'm not here to argue with them. I only know this truth. Now, if you want to change that, you have to answer to God for changing that. If you want to water that down, you answer to God for changing that. I see it as an experience, and if I'm going to look at this and say, okay, that will God provide my needs? Yeah, he says in Philippians 4:19, he'll supply my need. Most of people believe that. Most people believe that. Or they do. Most churches would believe that. Well, if you're going to believe that, then why can't we believe this in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19? Well, it's not for today. Why is that not for today? Why is Philippians 4:19 the only thing it's for today? Or John 3:60? Why are you limiting it to that? They did that in Psalm 7. They limited the Holy One of Israel. I don't want to limit God. Let God be God. Let Him move. Just wait on Him. You might have to wait a while. You might have to fast. Might have to pray a lot. I don't know. But God will move. He always does. He's always for us. When the psalmist in Psalm 73, Asaph sought after the Lord, God met him. Did he? And in Psalm chapter 77, when the man sought after the Lord again and said, well, God has forgotten to be gracious forevermore. Oh, no, his problem's me. When he sought the Lord, he got answers. God moved. And you see it over and over in the book of Acts, the New Testament, Old Testament, you see it, God's moving in his people. So you see, without the Holy Spirit, preaching or witnessing becomes dead. Ineffective. It really does. And churches become stagnant. No power. All they have is programs. They have man's ways, you know, for a sinful man. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 says that they have a form of godliness, but what did they do? Deny the power thereof. So they have their alcoholic AA meetings, and they have their unwed mother meetings, and they have this meeting for the marriage, divorce, and remarriage, blah, blah, blah. Well, are you against these people getting help? No, 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 no. Feed them turkey, get them off the street, great. But if we're not saved, they're going to hell. And they can go to hell. You can go to hell alcoholic free. You really can. So that's okay. I'm glad that's happening. But the question is, did you know the Savior, not just some supreme being? You just don't want to mention His name. If you know Him, then you're going to heaven. And you go to heaven alcohol-free. So that's what we're talking about here, is this whole thing. Is we can have a form, but if we deny the power of God to change lives, what are we doing? When we begin to dissect the Scriptures and pull them out and say, this is not, well, I don't understand it, so therefore it don't work. That's not God's problem, that's yours. He's the one that opens understanding. He's the one that makes things clear to you. You have to seek after him and quit listening to the radios and the wayward preachers out there who are trying to deceive you. Well, let me say something about deception this morning. Just a little thing. This is a bombshell. You ready for the hanging egg? I mean, it really is. That's a hanging egg. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have heard of Roots? Roots. The movie and the series of Roots. How many of you heard? All fabrication. Deception. It's a lie. Boom! Don't blame me. Go research it. All a lie. Now, how did that happen? The media buried the truth. Didn't want you to know it. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Is to lead us into the truth, not lies. So we can see the things that are exposed and what's happening to us. Yeah, there are problems in society, but that's not the way you solve those problems. The way you solve them is with Christ. That's how you solve problems. He makes a difference in everybody's life. And so when you begin to believe everything that somebody has to say without checking it out, authentically looking at it, you listen to the college professors, you listen to this person and that person, and everybody says, woo, 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 this is what the way, and you find out later it is just a big lie. How many people have come out of college and found that out? That everything they were taught practically was nothing but a lie. See, this is the problem, that people just believe anything. They follow anything, they believe anything, they don't check it out because it just fits their agenda. Fits their little mold. I want truth, folks, and that's all I want. Nothing but the truth and the whole truth. So help me God. That's all I want. So the problem today is that the world has attacked Christianity. And it's attacked us about being intolerant. And put us into a guilty mode so that we feel bad when we say something. That's called a spirit of manipulation. It's witchcraft. Because homosexuals and college professors and politicians, bureaucrats all over the place don't want you to say anything about Jesus Christ. And they want you to, you know, well, they push religion. They say you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you are. There is coming hellfire and damnation. It is. Read 2 Peter. I mean, it's going to melt the whole earth up. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Now, global warming is really going to come one day. It's going to be God's kind of global warming, though. I guarantee you that. But see, here we have a problem because everybody is just got this little, well, we got to be tolerant. And believe me, the most tolerant way we could ever be is to love people with Jesus Christ, with truth. You cannot dissect truth from being tolerant. Speaking the truth is being tolerant. That's the best tolerance we have. It's the way you measure tolerance, by truth. You don't measure it by lies and deception and falsehoods. You measure it by what is the truth. Then we are being the most tolerant people in the world. And at times, Jesus said, if they're not with me, let them, you know, they're against me. And you say, well, is he tolerant? Well, he was the most loving, more loving than we ever been. All of us put together. But yet he said, if they're going to go this way, let them go, let them go. Let the blind be leaders of the blind. It's the time he said that. But he spoke the truth like no other man. He was full of truth. And grace. And so we can see that the church today has made us feel guilty and mean-spirited. So to tell somebody else that they're going to hell, or tell them that there's the end of the world's coming, or to tell them that they need to repent of their sins, it's like, it's not right. You don't say that to people. And so now we have this fatal correctness coming around, because it is. It's not political correctness. It's fatal correctness, because it has caused fatalities. Within the college system, within churches, within politicians, within communities, it's caused fatalities everywhere. All because of this idea of political correctness. We got to be political. Wow. Where is the truth? Where is the truth? It's in those who are willing to be bold enough and courageous enough to stand up and proclaim it to the lost, that this is what Jesus had to say. And that alcohol and gambling and that lifestyle is something that is opposite of the Christian lifestyle. It is something that should not be in your life as a Christian, because that is a stumbling block to witness to other people. It is. And so Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid of my faith. I'm not afraid about things that I believe. I fear God, but God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And so that's what we're to do, because the church has caved into this political correctness, fatal correctness concept today to the point that it's watered down the gospel and it's made it just palatable to everybody. Come on in, we just accept everybody, and we're a sinner-friendly church. We're not going to hurt nobody. Well, we don't hurt nobody. We're not chopping off heads and arms and eyes, pulling out eyes. That's what the Muslim religion does. You might chop at your heart a little bit with the word of truth, because the word does cut like a two-edged sword. And that's what we do. That's what the Holy Spirit does to people's lives. John, again, and Matthew and Mark and Luke, they witness to Christ, not to a dead religious system. That's what you see in the Bible. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29. John wasn't afraid to speak about the truth, was he? No, he wasn't. He wasn't afraid about saying anything about eternal life. It was the religious system, folks, that killed Jesus. That's who killed him. It wasn't the Roman Empire. It wasn't heathen. Did you hear me? It was the religious system of the day that killed Jesus. They were the ones who put him on trial. They were the ones who just worked this whole thing out. So he's got to go, crucify him. Let us have Barabbas. They didn't want nothing to do with him. And that's what you see in John 16 when he tells us today that they'll put you out of the church and think they're doing God a favor. Okay, Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, when they were persecuted, what did they do? Well, verse 29, and now, Lord, behold, remember they were beaten because this man got healed in Acts chapter 3. When Peter went up to the gate beautiful to pray, and there was a lame man there and said, help me. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give you, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. What did the man do? He got up leaping around. People were happy, but it made some people mad. Just like it did in Mark 6 when Jesus healed the man with a withered hand. People get upset about it. They want to persecute him because of it. Well, that's what they did to them. They persecuted him, if you read the context, and then they go back to their people in verse 24, when they heard that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, on and on. In verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now look today, behold the threatenings. Political correctness comes in. You can't say the name of Jesus. You can't pray in the name of Jesus. You can't say to homosexuals that it's a lewd lifestyle, that it's immoral. You can't tell them they're going to hell, that it's an abomination. That's what they tell you. You can't say. He said, here, listen to their threats and grant unto thy servants that with the boldness that we may speak the word, the truth. Now, I'm not saying you go, bust down the doors and try to make something out of it. But wherever you are, live your life. Stand for the truth. By stretching forth their hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with what? Boldness of courage. Where is it that people are afraid to stand up? I just read an article recently where some of these Catholic priests, of all people, are standing up against this abortion. They're speaking out. They told Kennedy's grandson or something, he said, you can't have communion with the church. I mean, they're getting pretty bold about this. So is this something going on within the foundation of religion? It's saying, well, wait a minute now. We've had enough of this. Is it wakening up somewhere? Is something going on where people said, they can speak boldly. If the Catholic can do it, we can do it. Of all people. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. And every politician in Congress should be ashamed of themselves who even call themselves religious. Because they won't stand up for the truth. Because you see, in witnessing, a lot of times you have to stand for the truth. You have to take the persecution with what you believe. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer favor. Persecution. So if you live godly and you preach boldly, the same thing that happened to the New Testament Christians will happen to you. And so we're supposed to be ready always to be quiet and be tolerant. 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Respect. How about that? Be ready always. You know what? You say, well, I don't know. You don't need a 6-month course on how to witness. You really don't. And some people might need to be tied up for a few months. Just kidding. But John chapter 9, let me show you something here. so everybody could see it. Everybody who has been born again and saved and repented of their sins has a testimony. It is that simple. Now, when you testify to somebody, this is not trying to be the Deeper Life Club. You're not trying to prove to people, look how deep I am. Look how mystique I am. Look how much I know. I'm smarter than you. Follow me. How ignorant. This pattern we see here in John chapter 9 and verse 27. This was the blind man that Jesus took a little bit of mud, of ground, took the dirt and spit in it and put it together and put it in his eyes and said, go wash, and he came back seeing. What a miracle. And don't try that unless God's telling you to. But if you do, it's going to work. In verse 26, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep as I've said unto you. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. John 9, verse 26. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They were demanding. They wanted to know. Now, that's give a hope, give an answer of the hope within you. And he answered them. That's all he did was answer them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Therefore, would you hear it again? Would you also be his disciples? Do you think they liked that answer? Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we're Moses. We go to the Baptist church, Presbyterian church, Catholic church, Pentecostal church, disciples of Christ. And he started mentioning the church. Well, whose disciple are you? That's right, exactly. And the man answered and said to them, why herein is it a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was he not heard that any man opened the eyes of the one that was born blind? Verse 34, then answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. But this man kept on going, because back verse 25 too, you see here, he answered, verse 27, he answered, verse 30, the man answered. And then again, he answered them. And that's all we have to do is answer the questions with what you know. If somebody says, well, will you explain to me the difference between creation and evolution? Now you're going to get some intellectual power here now. Say, the only thing I can tell you, Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God moved over the earth and he spoke and he created things. That's my answer. That's it. I don't have to go into a long spill. Especially when you don't know all the answers, do you? Well, all I know is I was blind, but now I see. I was a sinner going to hell, and God delivered me from alcohol, from immorality. He delivered me from smoking, and he delivered me from so much. That's what I know. That'll get your attention. And if they want to keep on being intellectual, say, well, I'm going to tell you what, you go read the Bible. The Bible has answers. You don't have to be complicated here. Now, if you know how to do that, maybe you can talk to people with that. But I'm not going to get into a long argument with people or debate. I just want to tell them the truth. And so that's what you see. Simple, concise, all he knew. That's all he was willing to say. And that's all we have to do so many times when we get to talking to people. We think we have to be just as smart or smarter than them. Well, let me tell you something right now. In Corinthians, it says the wisdom of God makes man's wisdom look like foolishness. And all we need is just one simple word from God, a miracle, something that happens that changes people's lives. And so in John chapter 7, in verse 37, we see here that here's the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried to them, if any man thirst, let him what? Let him come unto me. And what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what did he speak about? Next verse tells us. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he was speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And here he's talking about the flowing of a river. So when you believe out of your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and you receive the Holy Spirit, will the power of God begin to flow in witness? Yes, it will. It will. So all of you have the ability to share the gospel. whether it's using a track, some means you may have. I mean, I'm not trying to get into techniques or anything else, but there are means that people can use to talk to people with. Just leaving a track with somebody who asks you a question. Say, read this. If you've got any questions, you can call me. Give me a number. Let them go think. Because if you pressure somebody to get on their knees, then what's going to happen? Oh, it might not work too well. They might give in just to get rid of you. People do that sometimes. Let God deal with them. Let them wake up in the middle of the night speaking in tongues. They'll never forget that. Can't say you made them do anything or pressured them. So first we have to drink and believe, and then something begins to happen. In John 14 and verse 17, he says, the Holy Spirit will be with you, but later he's going to be in you. John 14 verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans or without help. I will come to you. And so without the Holy Spirit, we are helpless. Because the word here for comforter is the word paraclete, which means called alongside to help. I need help. You need help. And the biggest place we need help is in witnessing to other people. And God will give us that help. He will be right there by your side, prompting you, speaking to you, inspiring you if you're preparing yourself and praying about these things. God will lead you and he will guide you and he will do this in your life. And we don't need to quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, quench not the Holy Spirit. It says that in 1 Thessalonians, don't despise the prophesying. Quench not the Spirit. And so I'm not saying we all got to go around and be chaos in the church, but there is order in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But by the same token, the Holy Spirit has to be free, as 2 Corinthians 3 says. He has to be free to move around in our lives. And rather than what organization does, what programs do, and what man does, is they so empower themselves that the power of the Holy Spirit is not free to move. And that's why we have to be sure that we just open ourselves up to let the Holy Spirit be free. If he wants to change the order, if he wants to change something, let him move. Because if we don't, then things are not going to happen the way they're supposed to. When you're witness to somebody, it's just not pat words you have all the time. You never know which way you're going to go. I've talked to quite a few people, and I find things coming out of my mouth sometimes I'm amazed at myself. And he said that in Matthew chapter 10. He says, I will give you wisdom even men can't gainsay. And God will do that. So you don't have to have some special knowledge and great education. All you have to do is be available and be yielded, and the Holy Spirit will begin to use you. In John 15 and verse 26, what does he say? But when the Comforter, who's called alongside to help, has come, whom I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Who does the Holy Spirit testify of? He doesn't testify of man. He doesn't glorify some individual or some ministry or some evangelist. He glorifies Jesus Christ. He gets all of the glory and everything that takes place. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak of himself. So the Holy Spirit's not going to magnify the Holy Spirit. But whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, that is Christ, for he receiveth mine, and he shall show it unto you. And so over and over again, we see these things where it says the Holy Spirit is going to come, reveal things. He's going to guide you into truth. He's going to teach you. John 14, verse 26 says this, when the whole Comforter has come, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. We need teaching. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I mean, he can just bring it back to your mind. You think, where'd that come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. He reminded you of what God wants you to do or to say in a certain situation. And so 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. I just want you to know that this is the evidence of discipleship. And if you're a disciple, you're going to witness. And I'm not trying to put pressure on nobody. Because I don't want people going out there to witness because they feel pressure. I want people to witness because it's in their heart to do it. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul's speaking about his testimony unto God. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. How about that? Then he says, that why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't want my faith to be upon the Baptist foundation Presbyterian Foundation, Catholic. I want my faith to be upon the power of God, His foundation, His word, what He did in saving me. That's where my foundation is. And so here we can see clearly, He's showing us again, our faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil, for God anointed him with power in the Holy Spirit. That's what God did. Acts 10:38. He went about doing these things. Jesus had to rely upon the Holy Spirit himself, and so do we. And so there are three things that are part of witnessing. Simple. Three things. There's more, but there's just three simple things. One is we become living epistles. We just live the life. I believe that is the predominant part of witnessing. As a man becomes a living epistle, as 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2 speaks of. Life is in him. It's changing him from glory to glory. And something begins to happen in his life and he begins to change. And you read in the Bible, you see, you know, people watch you. Especially after you say, I went to my family, my brother. I said, I got saved. You know what one of my brothers said? He said, it won't last long. You ain't never stuck with anything long. 1973. Been a long time, hadn't it? This one stuck. Why? Because it was the work of God. And so many people that way, they don't stick with anything. But when God comes in your life, you stick with it. You know what? They begin to see a change. Because, you know, we had our little festivities. And the smoking and the drinking and all that stuff started to go into my life. I began to back off. I began to turn away from those things. And as soon as I began to turn away, my name was mud in their sight. But something happened in my life. Something changed. Something was different. I wasn't perfect. Ask my wife. But was I changed? Yeah. Shock. And that's what I'm talking about here. And you know what? Your family sees that. The worst thing you can do is to profess to be a Christian and live like the world. To live the opposite. Now, there's room for the light that you have, the knowledge that you have, what's exposed. But you see, when you start changing the way you dress and the way you talk, the people you associate, the places you go, the things you listen to, the music, when you begin to change that and you don't let that come into your life, you don't tolerate that no more, something's changed. And you say, well, it's so hard. If you're going to play that game, then you've got a problem in your heart. Yes, it is hard. But God says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He will bring you up and lift you up to the place you'll look back and think, man, why did I think it was so hard? And that's the way you look back and see. Because it's just the lust of the flesh that tells you it's hard. Because it don't want to surrender. It doesn't want to give in. It doesn't want to die. And so people are watching you to see if you're living like 1 Peter 2:12 tells us, or 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12 speaks about abstain from fleshly lust at war against the soul. Remember that? So God is telling us something to keep away from. But he says this in verse 12, having your conversation or your lifestyle among the Gentiles honest. What? Honest. You pay your bills. You tell the truth. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You've changed. Now tell me where you work that people see that in your life, that you changed. That you're no longer instigating problems and critical of your boss, the people you work with. You're quiet now. You're on time. You do your job. You work harder than anybody else to the best of your ability. There's something different in your life, isn't there? Something's changed. You're not the mouth you used to be. All of a sudden, you're quiet. And you just sit down and eat a meal at the lunch table and you pray and everybody's looking at you. It's silence. You changed. And then when somebody asks you a question about something, you tell them the truth. And they recognize honesty. Something different about your life. So the world is skeptical. You know why? It's because they hear about these people, these Christians, and this and this and this and that. And then they watch you. They see you drink. They see you smoke. They see you gamble. They see you lie. They see you cheat. They see you curse. You listen to their dirty jokes. You look at pornography. You do all the things the world does, and they look at you and think, what has he got that I don't have? Nothing. Not a thing. And there's where the problem comes, because then, you know, they think that they can be just like you because that's the way you are. And they're right. So they become skeptical of anybody who says that they've really changed because their life hasn't changed. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation and old things are passed away. And guess who's watching? Your family, your neighbors, your friends, the people you work with. The people who know you the most. They are watching you. Don't think they are not. They are. You are deceived if you think they don't watch what you do, what you say, and how you act. And if you make a mistake, and when you say, hey, I missed it, I'm sorry, they recognize that. They recognize the humility, and you would have never done that before. He just went on his way. They recognize something has changed. We're given the power to live this way. Romans 6 says we are. We don't have to give in. Sin shall not have dominion over us. And what God reveals to us, we can deal with. We can overcome. We can be victorious. And so we don't have to be a stumbling block to other people. We can be what God calls us to be because we're to be a good example wherever we are, whatever we do. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, just on the job. Employers. This just causes people to get all bent out of shape. And the reason this is because they're selfish, egotistical, proud, and arrogant. They're not willing to surrender to God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because you're a witness, Father. Servants, be obedient to them that your masters, according to the flesh, with fear, that's respect, and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. How would Christ want you to serve? Servants. Now, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. So don't just do it when they're there watching you. But even when they're not there, you do the best. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, employers, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven is in heaven, and neither is there respect of persons with him. So God, he covers everybody, doesn't he? Moms, fathers, I mean, everybody's covered in this whole thing and the life that we live in the example. Be a good example. Don't complain. Don't be critical. Don't point your finger. Don't be a gossip. Be careful with your words. Because a family is the first one to know if you're real. They're the first ones to know if it's authentic and genuine or if it's artificial. They are the first ones to know it. How? Because they watch you and you're around them all the time. You sit down to eat with them. You talk with them. You entertain with them. You go places with them. Everywhere you are, they're there. And so they know everything about you. They know if you really have changed in your life. And they see if that same old life is coming out of your mouth and out of your attitude, or have you changed. And so our testimony should be one just as Paul was, that I count everything but dung to win Christ. This world behind me and the cross before me. Jesus is the center and the focus of my life. Somebody says, well, this is too hard to witness this way. Then you're not a Christian. I'm sorry. You're not a Christian. It's that simple. Because if you're a Christian, you want to. Oh, yeah, we all struggle. Yeah, we have a hard time with this. Yeah, we look at the world and we're enticed. All that's there. I'm not denying that. But if you're a Christian, the will to do is there. Because he's working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. He's given you the ability to conquer, to overcome. It is there. But see, when you start missing church and you start listening to the radio preachers in the world, you become like them. And you compromise. You water things down. And you corrupt the word of God because this is what people do. And so first thing we have to do is we have to be living a pill. Live the life before you speak a word to somebody and go out there and start telling them and knocking them over the head and get saved. Live the life. Because if you're not going to live the life, they're going to listen to you. And then the second thing is, you start speaking the truth in love. Once you're living it, then you have the open door and the freedom to speak the truth to them in love. Firmly, love, no compromise. And so we have to speak to people. Sometimes we have to make a stand. If you have to make a stand on the job, you speak to them with meekness and fear. But you make a stand firmly. I will not do this. It's no, sir. I mean, I'm a Christian. I cannot lie. I will not. I'll not hurt that person. I'll not do that. When you do that, that's a witness itself. You might lose your job, but guess what? God might give you a business tomorrow. He'll take care of you. He promises to do that. And so in Acts, when you see the disciples going from place to place and preaching, were they persecuted? Yes. Did that stop them? Nope. They kept on preaching and preaching. They went here, went there, and they kept on preaching. And so what you see is, yes, we'll be persecuted and we'll be hated and disliked simply because of Jesus Christ. I can't say that enough. That's the reason that people will be persecuted. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, where Paul's speaking here about being the, well, let's go into context. Verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet Savior Christ, and them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the Savior of death unto death," those who reject Christ, "and to other the Savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which do what? Corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, purity, clearness, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we Christ. Speak we in Christ." And so when we're looking at this, we're talking about we don't corrupt, we don't profit from preaching. And that's basically what he's saying there. There's preachers who want to profit from their preaching, merchandisers. And actually, if you look into further, if this word is talking about hucksters who come along, and at that time they would water down the wine that they get more profit for the wine if they did that. Instead of giving the good wine, they watered it down, and so they got more money for you know, you take one bottle of wine, you make two bottles of wine. Well, you're going to make double your money. They would be milk. Do the same thing with other things. They watered down. And people do that with the Word of God. They water it down, they compromise it, take hell out, take everything out that's going to bring anything, a persecution to you. Don't speak about being righteous, don't speak about taking up a cross, don't talk about the holidays, don't talk about all of these things because it offends people and it's not going to listen to you. Then I'm beginning to water down the word, the truth. Am I? I'm watering it down. Why? It's because I get more profit. I get more people, get more money, more offerings, more popularity, more fame, more attention, more likable. All of those things become profit. I profit from it. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to make profit from the world standpoint. We're not here to take a bag of potato chips and put more air in it and less chips. That's what they do. They make a bag a little bigger, but they put a little less in it, and they blow it up with air. Why? They want to make more money. They do it all the time. But we're not here to do that with God's word. We're to preach the truth. And so we preach Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God," verse 25, "is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are." And on and on. Christ. Verse 30 says, "But of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." And it's all about "he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord," verse 31. He is our focus. He's the one we put our attention upon. So much today is in the evangelical world is artificial. It's pretense. It's watered down. It's to gain following, money, attention, fame, and recognition. Share your testimony with somebody, folks. Like Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40. Don't try to go into big theological discourses. Don't try to explain something you don't know anything about. Just say, "I don't know. All I know is once I was blind, now see." "I waited patiently," verse 1, Psalms 40, "on the Lord, for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up," what? "Also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, which is Jesus. He established my goings. He put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." So he gave me a new song, and many will see it and fear and trust the Lord. If I live it, and if I get an opportunity to speak, I can. You have to thirst for this. You have to hunger for it. And they have to be that way too. They have to see their need when you start speaking. If you see they're not paying attention, close it down. Say, "Nice talking to you. Leave it alone." Because you're wasting your time. And you're just causing them to get uncomfortable and leave it alone. Leave it alone. 1 Peter 3:15, folks. "Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within you, with meekness and with respect." You have a living hope. You have something that other people don't have if you are a Christian. And so you give them, as I've said so many times with these tracts, the Ten Commandments is all about, and you ask them the question, have you ever lied? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever stole anything? You start asking them those questions because the Ten Commandments are designed as a diagnostic to prove one thing. All are guilty and stand before the Lord as a sinner, and they need Christ. He's the only one that can set you free, and that's what they need to know. And then the third thing, which I'll just say, is the third thing about witnessing. One is just living a life. Two is speaking the truth in love, no compromising it. And the third thing is wisdom. You will need wisdom, big time. And wisdom is just profitable for direction, as Ecclesiastes 10:10 says. Wisdom can direct us in so many ways. And it's something that only comes from God. Because wisdom is the ability to look at your affairs and to look at the situations and circumstances and to know what to say, how to handle it, what to do. It's all about that. Because he's the only one. And sometimes it's going to be quite contrary to what you think. We have a tendency sometimes that we want somebody saved, so we want everybody to talk to them. Back off. Back off. Because all you're doing is you're trying to get them saved. God's in the saving business. You're in the witnessing business. You live your life. Let them see it. When they ask you a question, the door is open. And sometimes God might send you to them, but you let him do it. Don't you start sending everybody. I'd love to see my son saved tomorrow. I could say, oh, well, all y'all go talk to him. It's the worst thing in the world happened. He'd take off running to New Jersey. He don't want to hear it. No, because he'll know he ain't dumb. And the same thing for yours. Leave them alone. Pray for them. Wisdom. Live the life. Let them see the change. Let them see you living this life. Let them see you struggling and overcoming and forgiving. Let them see it. Because that's one day they're going to remember all of that. And that's going to bring them around to a place they're going to know what's right to do. And it might just be that somebody will come along because you've been praying and goes in there and talks to them and they get saved. My son called the other day because somebody had been emailing him a missionary. He's in contact with all these people in the greenhouse business, and some of them are good people. And he sent him Proverbs 4:23. Of course, he calls up and wants to know. He texted me, and I didn't get it right away, so he called her and said, what is Proverbs 4:23? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Why did that person send him that? I don't know. They might know more than I do. I don't know. But guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God is in the business of saving people. And he'll use us. Just don't just try to be manipulators. Just don't go lay the tracts on the table so your husband will see them. Don't try to do the 1 Peter 3. Women, read 1 Peter 3. You win them by your conversation, not jabber, 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 by your lifestyle, because of your changed lifestyle. That's how you win them. That's what it says. So this is just a condensed lesson on being witnesses, because this is the evidence of being what? A disciple. Now, I challenge you this week. Be open to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your guidance and your counsel. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, showing us what to do and what not to do, what to say and what not to say. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the wisdom that we need. It is profitable to direct our lives, our speech, our conduct, and all that we do, in order, Lord, that we might be good examples, that others might see and hear and fear and trust in the Lord. Lord, it is our desire to be used of you. But we know that we need you. We need the power, the anointing, the guidance, and the direction. And we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit who will do this in our lives. Give us the grace to yield. Give us the grace to respond and to obey as you guide us and to do things the way you would have us to do them. Cause us, Lord, to be effective as the early church was and as you were when you were on this earth, that we might, Lord, truly bring forth fruit to the glory of God. In Jesus' name.